Amen. Thank you, Steve. I'm Pastor Brooksby, bringing you the word this morning. I don't know about you, but you ever have days sometimes you wake up and you're more acutely aware of your sin than other days? It's not that it wasn't there before. It's just you're aware of it. And then, in light of that, there's just this sense of gloominess that just kind of seeps over you, and you're just like, I don't want to fail, but I'm going to fail, and I always fail, and what's the point? And that's kind of where I was at this morning, and I was just like, why do I even bother? And then just that last song, He Will Hold Me Fast, it just reminded me that He's the one who will perfect me. He's the one who will sanctify me. He saved me from my sin. He will sanctify me. He will glorify me. That is all His work. And just to be reminded of that through song was very encouraging. And the fact of the matter is, we know that that's the case because the tomb is empty. This is not just platitudes and promises, but it's based upon the historical life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross and what His resurrection signified and stamped as a seal of approval that our sins are paid for, that He has conquered sin, that He has conquered death, and that He will return. Easter's coming up, of course, and I want to encourage you to take some of these cards. They're out at the Welcome Center. It's a Sunday, April 21st. 9 a.m., 11 a.m. We're having two services, and you're like, wait a minute. I've done the math before. Grace has three services now, so you're saying on Easter you're going to have two, and we don't have room now for three. How's that work? We're moving across the street. We're going to be at Liberty High, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Encourage you to grab these, take these, hand these out, invite your friends, invite your neighbors, coworkers, family members, whoever you think needs Jesus, encourage them to come. And I also want to encourage you to partner with the body of Christ in advancing the gospel and spreading the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and serve. So you can go to our website. You can go to our website and you can type in graceb3.org. And the first thing you'll see is a banner on Easter, our service times and so forth. But you're going to see something called Sit One, Serve One. Sit One, Serve One. If you click on that, that will show you how you can serve the body of Christ and also serve your neighbors that are not yet believers who are going to come to that service. So you can serve them during one service, stick around, and then sit through and worship and participate in the next service. So I want to encourage you to do that. There's all sorts of information on that. You can pick up the Grace Insider, which is the monthly magazine, which has just come out for the month of April. That's in the seat pocket in front of you. That's on page 17. Tell you a little bit more about the Easter services and all that's coming up. So we are coming up on the runway of the landing of the Ecclesiastes series. We have two more messages this morning and then next week, and we're going to wrap up Ecclesiastes. And as we enter into that, let me ask you the following question. The following question. And I don't want to presume, but I'm going to. Why is it that you and I, that we forget the things that we know we shouldn't forget? How many of you have ever forgotten a spouse's or a child or a sibling's birthday? Anybody? An anniversary. How many of you have been told by someone significant in your life? Could be a roommate, could be a mom, a dad, a sister, or a husband or a wife. Hey, on the way home, pick this up from the store. And then you get home and it's not there. Anybody done that? I literally was told by my wife last year, go to Hy-Vee and get three things. Half and half, and I can't remember what the second one was, and the prescription that she had filled out at the pharmacy. So I literally, in my mind, I'm repeating the three things. Get the half and half, the butter, the prescription. Get the half and half, the butter, prescription. Get the half and half, check. Get the butter, the prescription. Half and half butter, check, the prescription. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to check out, and then the pharmacy's just by the checkout, so I'm going to check out first. Dumb idea. So I swipe the card And they say, the card doesn't work. Now, right there, it's all over. It's all over. So now I'm fumbling through the wallet and like, well, how am I going to pay for this? And I got all the way home and I realized I didn't have the prescription. This is the one thing I went there for. The other things were cursory. But I love my wife. I want to serve my wife. And yet I forget the very things which I want to remember, but I don't remember. Does it, you relate? Or am I just the only idiot in the room? Okay. That's a common scenario. We're going to look at the author of Ecclesiastes is going to remind us that we need to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. The most important thing to remember is often the most thing we often forget the most. And so we're going to take a look at that. I'm going to read the scripture. We're going to pray, and we're just going to jump right into it. Just going to read verse 1, and then we'll pray. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil day comes and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Lord, I am a man who forgets quite a bit of things, which I acknowledge are important. Lord, I don't want to disappoint those I love. I don't want to disappoint you. And yet I continue to find myself forgetting. And I know that most people are at least similar. They can certainly relate. You exhort us through your word to remember you, our Creator, in the days of our youth, before we can find no pleasure in the days that we have left. And Lord, it is our desire that you speak to us through your word. Spirit, would you bring conviction where that's needed, encouragement where encouragement is needed, and hope, because we all need hope. Father, show us the gospel and what your Son has done for us, that we might be encouraged, that we might never forget your great love for us, and therefore remember to worship you at all times. Guide us in truth this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the verse. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Let me give you a kind of a foretaste of where we're headed. Here's the overarching theme this morning. To summarize this morning's message in one sentence, it is simply this. If you want joy under the sun, if you want joy, and if you've been through the Ecclesiastes series, you remember that under the sun is code for in this life. If you want joy in this life under the sun, you must remember your Creator before the sun sets. You must remember your Creator before the sun sets. We're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, the command, that is the what. He's going to tell us to remember our Creator. That's already stated in verse 1. The second thing we're going to look at is the problem. Why? Why do we forget? When we know better, when we know what we ought to remember, what we ought to have our mind focused on, why is it that we often forget? And then we're going to look at the solution. How? How do we remember? And the answer to that is to behold our Creator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the three things we're going to look at. Let's get right to it. The command, first of all, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. First of all, let's take a look at the word remember. What's the opposite of remember? Forget. Forget. So he wants us to remember. Why? Because we forget. This is a common scenario. He's not writing to people who don't believe in God. These are monotheistic Jewish believers who know that God created them and know that God created the universe. And they know that they are to worship him and him alone. This is a cognitive. It's etched in their brain. Yet, they, like us, forget. Now, it's important to understand what he doesn't mean by forget. He doesn't use the word, but it's the opposite. He's not assuming that these people have ceased to acknowledge there is a God. Okay? Just a quick show of hands. Husbands, we'll just pick on the guys. How many of you have ever forgotten your anniversary? All right? Did you forget that you had an anniversary? No. No, he didn't forget that he actually had a wife and had an anniversary. It's just in the moment, he wasn't cognizant of his relationship and the consequences of forgetting. That's normal. That's normal. It's the same thing. These people that are reading the book of Ecclesiastes are not atheists. They know God exists, but they're not living as if they know that. So he says, remember, so that's the what, the when, before, in the days of your youth, in the days of youth, before the evil days come and draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. There's a sense in which he is calling us to the urgency of doing this now, before it's too late. And by too late, he means when you're old. When you're old. Before you, in other words, you enjoy your relationship with God now, while you're young, before you're old, and you begin to suffer more and more just because of the consequences of aging. In other words, enjoy God while you're young. While you're young, because the days will come when old age and just the natural progression of life is going to steal many of the things we take for granted. Many of the things we take for granted. Verses 3 through 7, he articulates that. Most commentators state that this is an allegorical way of describing how people get old. So remember him in your youth. Remember him in your youth before the evil days come. In other words, when days start to get harder and harder and harder and harder. And here's what he says. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble. This is a metaphor, an allegory for the arms. When the keepers of the house tremble. Have you ever seen sometimes people older, they get Parkinson's, they shake. They lose their strength. Before the strong men are bent, the legs which uphold a man and his walk. And the grinders cease because they're few. Before your teeth fall out. Before your teeth fall out, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. Before your eyesight fails. I don't know how many years ago, it was probably 4 or 5 years, Dr. Veach, Blink Vision, it was in the middle of a sermon, and I just stopped, and I said, I can't even see my Bible. And somebody came up and gave me some readers, and he came up after the service, and he gave me his card, and he says, you should come for an eye appointment. And I got my prescription changed. So now my contact lenses, my left eye is dialed into distance. My right eye is dialed into the page. Because without my contacts or readers, I can't see. And there was a day when I used to mock old people like myself who are sitting in restaurants going like this with their menus. How many of you young people laugh at your parents because they do that? Yes, exactly. That will be you in a few years when the windows are dimmed and the doors of the street are shut. This is a humorous way of describing an old person who's lost their teeth and looks like this. The doors are shut. There's nothing there. And then when the sound of the grinding is low, excuse me, come again, I can't hear you. The older you get, the less you actually hear. And the ones rise up at the sound of a bird. How many of you, the older you get up earlier and earlier? Guess what time I got up this morning? 3. That's not when I set my alarm. That's really irritating. The older I get, the earlier I get up, and I don't want to get up at 3 a.m. in the morning on the Sunday when I have to preach 3 different times. That's not on the plan. But because I'm older, I just get up. That's a normal thing. And all the daughters of the song are brought low. They're afraid also of what is high. And terrors are in the way. You know, this is going to be one of those things where there's a divide in terms of a generation. There are those who are young, and there are those who are not. And he is saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth while you're young before you become like these old people. So I'm one of the old people speaking to the youth, and I'm also speaking to the old people like myself and those who are actually older. But I remember a day when I never, ever worried about the natural consequences of getting older. And now, as I get older, I actually start to think about what happens if my health fails. Why? Because people that I love, I see their health failing. I see people that are just a few years ahead of me, their health is failing. When they are afraid of what is high and the terrors in the way. When you get to the age where you're actually genuinely concerned about what the doctor might say that spot is. You don't think about that when you're 20. When you're 40, 50, 60, 70, and you go to the doctor can say really scary things. And that's just a reality. And the almond tree blossoms. My mom, the last time I saw her, she says, Brooks, you're getting gray hair. Thanks, Mom. Thanks. You notice. Yeah, I am getting gray hair. I am getting, everybody does. Some of you ladies are like, that's why I color my hair. And before the grasshopper drags itself along, and you can't hardly walk, you know, the old person walk where you kind of shuffle along. And desire fails. No commentary on what that means. Because man, it's not going to go there. Because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about in the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, the wheel is broken at the cistern, and dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. What the author here has done for us, he's given an allegorical picture of what it looks like to just grow old, decay, and die. I know that's not terribly cheery, but that's Ecclesiastes. It's not the happiest book in the Bible. But it is probably one of the more realistic looks at pictures of what it looks to live life under the sun without a cognizant understanding of who God is and our relationship to Him. In other words, please remember your Creator while you have the strength to live for Him and bring Him glory and enjoy His love for you. Please remember Him. So that's the command. That's the command. In verse 8, he ends it with his typical cheery, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. It's all vanity. Now again, this word vanity, the Greek word is havel. It does not mean vanity in the sense of pride, like, how awesome am I? It means vanity in the sense of meaninglessness. The literal translation would be puff of smoke or mist. In other words, it's gone before you know it. You're cruising along in your 20s and you think you're invincible, and before you know it, you're in a nursing home drooling. It's like, boom, how did that happen? Well, your life is a puff of smoke. Your life is a puff of smoke. It's a vapor. It's a mist. You think it's going to last forever, and it doesn't. It doesn't. Comes and it goes. So that's the command. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Here's the bottom line. If you want to have joy in this life under the sun, you've got to remember your Creator before the sun sets. In other words, don't wait till 10 minutes to midnight to acknowledge your Creator's existence and begin to live for Him because He died for you. Start at noon. Start at noon. Start at 8 a.m. Start when you're young. Start when you're young. That's the command. That's the command. Now let's take a look at the problem. The problem. He says this because we forget. He wouldn't bring this up if he knew that, well, they know that. They're going to put it into practice. He knows that you and I, like every other human being, can know something up here and yet drift away, not put it into practice, and live as if it's not true. Here's the deal. The ideal is God created us in His image to have fellowship with Him and enjoy Him forever. Man is ideally defined his identity and purpose in knowing and loving God. That's why He created us, that we would have a relationship with Him, we would enjoy that, and our joy would be complete. That's the ideal. Here's reality. Reality, because of sin, is that we think that joy is found in having more of what is under the sun. What is under the sun. That's reality. Joy is found in having more of what is under the sun. How many of you are given to this line of thinking? I will live for Jesus after. Here's the way it works. We know, as Christians, I'm speaking to Christians, and I don't presume that all of you are followers of Christ, but even if you're not, you may acknowledge, yeah, there is a God. He created me for fellowship and to have a relationship with Him, and I'm to have my joy and find my meaning in Him. That may be true, but there's some things I want to chase and experience that are under the sun, and after I have done all of that, then I will pursue a relationship with Christ. Anybody think that way? I'll live for Jesus. By the way, I'm also speaking to those of you who have already, quote unquote, placed your faith in Jesus. You have, Jesus is my Savior. He died on the cross. Jesus saved me from my sins. Check. Check that box. I'm not actually going to live my life for him yet. Until I do some stuff. Until I graduate high school. Until I graduate college. Until I enjoy the pleasures of sin just for a little bit longer. Until I get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Until I get married. Until I establish my career. Until I start a family. Until my family gets less busy. Until I make some more money. Until I retire. Sound familiar? Or that's a macro observation. Let's boil it down. A little bit more concrete. I'll start having a daily quiet time after I've watched the next binge series on Netflix. I'll get into the Word of God after I spend an hour and a half on Facebook today. I'll get plugged into a community group after this semester. You get the idea? You can keep filling in the blank. I'll start getting busy when I'm with the Lord, when I'm less busy with everything else. Familiar? I mean, this is the daily stuff of life. And it's not that we don't know better. We do know better, but we're busy. And we'll get around to pursuing Christ when there's just more time. And do you know what the author of Ecclesiastes is saying? You don't have time. And for you to presume that you do is a gross presumption because your life is a mist. You don't have time. Before you know it, you'll be in a nursing home drooling on yourself. You say, Brooks, that is so crass. It's so real. It's so real. I'm 51 years old, and I know many people my age who are struggling with watching their parents deteriorate. I never thought of my parents ever deteriorating, and now I'm thinking about it. Of course, in my 20s, I never thought that way. In my 30s, you get the idea. And, you know, I know this sounds like one of those sermons that everybody under 30 is like, oh, here we go, Mr. Old Guy's talking to the young guys. You don't understand, back in my day, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I get it. I get it, but it's true. It's true. We don't have time. That's the whole point of verse 1 in Ecclesiastes. Common problem. Here's the problem. We live our lives as if our Creator and our Lord are not the same entity. Okay, let me explain that. The Creator of the universe is the Father and the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, God. 1 and 3, okay? God created everything, so He's the Creator. But by Lord, I mean the one whom we submit our lives to. The Creator is the one who gives us purpose and promises to give us joy. That's the Creator. But our Lord is the one to whom we pledge our allegiance and we expect to give us joy. The Creator and our Lord are not always the same entity. Does that make sense? In other words, I know that there is a God and I'm not God. And I know that God says I'm to have a relationship with Him and I can experience joy through fellowship with Him. And yet, there are times when I think that I'm going to expect to extract joy and meaning from this thing under the sun, which is not God, which is not necessarily inherently sinful, but I expect that is where I'm going to find, that's my Lord. That's my Lord. That's why Jesus says you can't worship both, you can't serve both God and money. You'll love the one and hate the other. Money's neutral. But when you expect to derive joy from money, you put that money, that's your Lord now. You'll do everything in your life to get what you think will bring you joy. You will sacrifice to that God, that Lord. You will bow to that God, and that God will rule your life because you think that's where joy is going to come from. And that's the problem. We know better, but we don't live as if we know better. And then, because of the common problem, there are common consequences. Look at verse 1. Remember also the days, or your Creator, in the days of your youth before the evil day comes, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Okay, now we know contextually that verses 3 through 7 are an allegorical description of what it means to grow old and to suffer as you grow old. So we can see that from the text. But it's also true that when we forget our Creator in our youth, evil days will come. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap sin and suffering. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. So when we forget our Creator in the days of our youth, it brings about not just the natural decay and aging process. That happens regardless. It also brings about unpleasant consequences, which are directly a consequence of our own sin and our poor choices. It's not saying that if you don't make poor choices, you won't suffer. You're going to get old and die anyway. But you bring about, if you sow the wind, the prophet says you will reap the whirlwind. You will reap the whirlwind. And the common consequences are simply regret. I wish I would have started following Christ sooner. I had the privilege of counseling a couple. It was kind of a unique situation. It's the first and only time I've ever counseled a divorced couple, already divorced. Their son and daughter-in-law come to grace, and they were having trouble with their marriage, and they were counseled, and the Holy Spirit did a wonderful work. Christ did a redeeming work in their marriage, and the parents who were divorced saw the fruit of their son giving his life to Christ and that marriage redeemed. And they said, well, let's go to counseling after being divorced for 2 years. So I didn't start with their marriage. Started with the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. Started with the gospel and what it looks like to have a relationship with Christ and what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, contrasting that with walking in the flesh, and how to abide and how to experience fruit in your life. And a natural progression of that was the confession of sin. And through the course of counseling, they confessed very specific sins in which they had hurt one another over the last 25, 30 years. And they confessed those things to one another, and then they asked for forgiveness. And then the spouse would then grant forgiveness. And then the other person would confess their sins, and there would be granted forgiveness. And that kind of caused a snowball effect of more confession and more asking forgiveness and more repentance and more reconciliation. And it was like Jericho. The walls were crumbling down. It was quite beautiful, and I was sitting there trying not to cry, and you're like, oh, that's hard to believe. You're so emotionally unstable anyway. And so they're just, and it was a beautiful thing to watch. It was a beautiful thing to watch. And then the next week, they came back and asked them how they were doing, and the wife was a little misty-eyed, and she just looked really sad. And I asked her, is everything okay? And she said, yes. I just wish I would have started following Jesus before I ruined my marriage. Do you know how many times you see that? When you're working with broken people. I wish I would have started following Jesus when I was in grade school instead of in my 30s. I wish I would have started following Jesus before I got addicted to pornography and drug that into my marriage and hurt my spouse. I wish I would have started following Jesus before I thought the accumulation of stuff was the meaning of life and I accumulated over $20,000 in credit card debt. I wish I would have started following Jesus and loved my children before they were grown and out of the house and rejected Christ. I wish. That's why he says, remember him now in your youth before the evil days come. Because they're coming. And you don't get that time back. And I told her, I said, listen, the prophet Joel says to Israel regarding a famine due to a locust plague. He says, be assured of this. If you repent and you trust your Creator, God will restore what the locusts have devoured. You can't get those years back, but He'll bring you into a future of His blessing and joy. Even if you are too old to enjoy it, you'll still have joy. You'll still have joy. Here's the deal, though. That's a warning. Okay, this is a warning. Do this before this bad thing happens, right? Okay, now how many of you have read warning labels on things and ignored them? We blow through warnings. It's not that we don't know better. Hey, if you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. Whatever. I'll deal with that consequence when I get there. That's what a fool does, but we tend to be foolish. We tend to be foolish. Warnings are not enough. Warnings are not enough. Here's why. Here's why. I believe that we believe the lie of the enemy that he told Eve in the garden, that God's holding out on you. God knows that at the day you eat of that fruit, you'll be just like him. He doesn't want you to experience joy. Just for fun, how many of you know that God wants literally everything from you? Literally. Okay, please raise your hand. Just pretend like you know that, because that's what he wants. He wants everything from you. He wants your total allegiance, total undivided love. He wants your money. He wants your family. He wants your children. He wants your job. He wants your sexuality. He wants your leisure. He wants your friendships. He wants everything to glorify him. He wants everything. Now, if somebody approached you and they wanted everything from you, would you readily embrace that person? Or would you be like, oh, that's just, you're encroaching now. That's how we see God. We believe that if we give him everything, see, we think that love is a zero-sum game. You know what I mean by that? Zero-sum game means that if I got a pie and there's eight pieces, and if I give God all my pie, how much pie do I have? None. That's the problem. I'm not going to trust someone who wants everything from me. Take, and what's in it for me? So I'm supposed to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. Obey. And what do I get out of it? Sound familiar? This is a typical way that we view God, and I'm speaking to covenant believers. And this also applies to unbelievers. That's why they're afraid to trust Christ, because they view that God is going to take from them. Well, here's the thing. Steve mentioned it in the worship set. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, I will add all these things unto you. In other words, I'll give you more pie. It's not a zero-sum game. In fact, in a human standpoint, what's the one relationship where you enter into with another person and they want everything from you? What is that called? Marriage, okay? And yet, we enter into that willingly, and we willingly give that person our bodies, our income, our emotions. We give them everything, and we expect in return that they give us everything. And what do we call that? A really good relationship. And yet, when we look at it from God's perspective, we think it's all one-sided. It's not. He's the giver of gifts. He is the one who says, Jesus says, I came that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. I want everything from you, but I want to give you everything. But we're just not so sure. We're not so sure. So warnings don't really help. The problem is we just don't know our Creator. We see him as taking and not giving. And that's why we need to behold our Creator. Jesus is both our Creator and our Redeemer. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. Who's he? It's Jesus. He's talking about the person of Christ. The firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ is both our Creator. He's also our Redeemer. He's also our Redeemer. He is the one who has purchased us from our sin, the consequences. He has borne the consequences himself. Jesus Christ always remembered his Father. Always remembered his Father. In Luke chapter 2, there's the account of Jesus as a young boy. Mary and Joseph, along with a caravan of people, are going to Jerusalem for a festival, and they go to Jerusalem, and then they pack it up, and they're on the Jericho road, and they're on the way back home. And somewhere near Jericho, Mary and Joseph are like, "So where's Jesus? I thought he was with you." "Well, I thought he was with you. I thought he's with his cousins. He's not here." So they go back 7 miles, 7 miles back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus as a young boy sitting in the temple asking all sorts of difficult questions, and the teachers were amazed at this young boy's wisdom. And as parents, they did what all parents do. "How could you do this to us?" And he's completely confused and says to them, "How did you not know that I must be in my Father's house attending to his business?" And then as we see that he grew in wisdom and stature, and we see as he enters the public sphere of his ministry, it says that Jesus lived to do the will of his Father. Jesus said, "I only do the will of my Father." His Father said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ always and only remembered his Father. In everything. That's where he derived his power. That's where he derived his joy. That's where he derived his everything, was through his relationship with the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. But me telling you that that's how he did it doesn't empower you and I to do it. It just shows you that he did it. There has to be something more than that. We have to understand that Jesus embraced the consequences for our having forgotten, so that we will never forget. We have to remember that Jesus embraced the consequences for our having forgotten, so that we will never forget. I know that Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, is not a commentary on the cross, but it is. It is. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain." On the night that Jesus was arrested, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he asked the Father three specific times to remove the cup that was before him, "But not my will, but thine be done." Because in the darkness, he recognized the coming storm was the cross and the alienation that he was would experience as he was separated from his Father, as he embraced the sin of the world. And when he was arrested, he even said to his persecutors, "You come in darkness because deeds of evil are done in darkness." And then you see in Ecclesiastes, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. And Jesus, as he carried his cross, weakened from the beating, weakened from the blood loss, didn't have the strength to carry that cross. The keepers of the house were unable to bear the weight of that cross. And the strong men fell to the ground. And someone else, Simon of Cyrene, had to intervene and bear the weight of the cross as he carried it to Golgotha. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, as Jesus is in the courtyard and hears the crow of the rooster for the third time and witnesses his best friend deny him for the third time. As one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low and they're afraid also of what is high and the terrors that are in the way. Jesus told Nicodemus that after the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. And all those women that followed Jesus, they and John alone were the mourners at the foot of the cross as they looked at the one who was lifted up on high. And the desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about in the streets before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken and the pitcher is shattered at the fountain and the wheel is broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the dust as it was and the spirit returns to God to whom it was finished. Jesus said on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's finished. And then he was put in the ground and was expected to return to the dust. And the preacher says in verse 8, it's vanity, it's vanity, it's all vanity. His death was not vanity. His death, his burial, and his resurrection are not a mist that is here today and gone tomorrow because the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ is resurrected. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and he has conquered death and he has swallowed the bitter pill of the consequences of your forgetting him and my forgetting him that we might remember him. And it's not vanity. It's the essence of humanity. The new humanity. A new humanity created in the image of Christ. And he wants you and I to experience joy. Lasting joy. Abounding joy. Today! That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Do you know that you can come to church week in and week out and hear the gospel proclaimed and it can be a totally vain, meaningless experience? Why? Because you think that meaning is found under the sun and you're thinking to yourself, maybe someday, but not today. You might not have another day. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Cry out to him. John says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of flesh and blood, not of a father's will, but born of the Spirit. That's his desire for you, to be his covenant adopted children. Not because you became a good person and started doing the right things, but because you recognized that you were a strange person that needed reconciliation. And he is the author and perfecter of your faith. Look to Christ. Cry out to him. Receive that grace today. Just tell him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and there's no hope for me apart from you. Save me. And you know what he'll do? He will do just that. He will save you. He will enter your heart. He will pour out his spirit upon you. He will give your life purpose. He will give your life hope. He will give your life meaning. And God will restore what the locusts have devoured. You can look back with regret. We all have regrets. But here's the deal. Christ will redeem even your screw-ups. Heaven is not consolation for sin and suffering. In heaven, we see what he does with our sin and our suffering. You see, it's not about the warning. You better remember your creator or you're going to get slapped on the head. It's not about the warning. It's about the beauty of Christ having taken the consequences. And that's what stirs a person's heart. That's what causes a person to trust. So whether you're trusting him for the first time or you've been walking with Jesus for a number of years and your life right now at this moment, you're seeing the consequences of just the fallen world and suffering. And you have this God who says, just trust me one more step. And you're like, you know what? I've been following you for the last 10 years. And every time I step, I just feel like I get punched in the mouth. And you're questioning. You're saying, how come whenever I follow you, all I experience is pain? And you want to know, and I get it. And you don't understand, and it feels frustrating. And you're like, I've remembered it in my youth, but now I'm in my old age, and all I do is suffer. And you're wondering, should I take another step? Because all it seems is that this is pain, 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 pain. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And know that Jesus Christ was tempted and suffered in every way, just as you are. And just as you will be. And just as you have been. He is not a God who cannot sympathize. He gives you no promise that he will sit you down and say, Brooks, let me explain why all this is happening. But he will look you in the eyes and he will say, look at me. Look at the wounds in my hands. Look at the wounds in my side. Look at the wounds in my feet. I have suffered as you are suffering and infinitely more so that you might experience joy. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I don't consider my suffering worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed in and through me. And later he says, God is working all things for the good of those who love him, been called according to his purpose, that they might be conformed to the likeness and image of Christ. And that's why he says in that same chapter, if God is for us, who can possibly be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? Death, life, future, past, angels, demons? No, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. So remember the love that the Savior has for you while you still can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you that you hold us fast. Thank you that your grace opens our eyes to our sin, opens our eyes to your provision, opens our eyes to your abounding love for us. Lord, help us to trust you. For some, for the first time, that they might enter into a relationship with you and be reconciled. For others, that we might continue to trust you in the midst of whatever trial you are allowing us to go through, knowing that even as we suffer, Lord, you have a purpose and a plan that we may never understand, but help us to trust. And Lord, we lay hold of the promise. Lord, you say that if we abide in you and you abide in us and your words abide in us, that we would bear much fruit. Bear fruit in us, Lord. Give us the joy that you promised to give us and help us to believe that we might experience that joy day to day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.